Amen. Were you ready for the word? I'm excited. I want my prophecy jacket. It's a big orange one. It's the one that you wear when you're expecting a prophetic word, because you'll stand out in the crowd. But the title of my message is this: His Church on Fire. His Church on Fire. Who knows that we need to be a church on fire? Who knows that it is not the time for complacency? Who knows that now's not the time? Now's not the generation to sit back, to just dabble in church, to come every couple of weeks when it's convenient, to kind of just serve every now and then. But who knows, now's the time to live a life on fire. Who knows, now's the time that we need to lean in to what He has for us. That I can sense this brewing in the spirit, like a good coffee cold brew that's been sitting there for just a good amount of time and it's just about ready to pour, where God is building in the spirit one of the greatest outpourings we've ever seen. But you know what it takes? It takes an on fire church to receive it. It takes a hungry church to receive it. Because we never have a presence problem. We always have a posture problem. We always have a posture problem on whether we're open and ready to receive what God has for us. And who knows, in your workplace, in your university, in your life, in your family situation, God's desiring that you live on fire. The Bible says that He actually spits out of His mouth, like a disgusting, lukewarm coffee, out of His mouth, a believer who sits on the fence. He would rather you be cold. I don't know about you, but I love a cold coffee or I love a hot coffee. But a lukewarm one, man, I'm either chucking that in the microwave for 30 seconds to heat that bad boy up, or I'm gonna chuck that thing out. God spits out of His mouth lukewarm believers, people who are sitting on the fence. But who knows, in our time, we need on fire believers who, when the world looks at us, they see us blazing bright, the light of Jesus right around us, so that the power of God, the presence of God, the reality of God is undeniable. His church on fire. Point number one tonight is this: His fire marks you for generational action, not just short-term passion. His fire marks you for generational action, not just short-term passion. And I believe Christians, we need to get our voice back. We need to get our minds back. We need to actually start to believe what the scriptures say and live it out generationally, not just when we have an awesome, fuzzy feeling. We get the Holy Ghost tingles and it's good for a week, but then we spiral down into our dirty habits because we can't seem to break ourselves free. God's looking for us to have generational action, not just short-term passion, not be the kind of person who maybe we go on a missions trip and we come back looking like a hippie, wearing all the flare pants and the tie-dye shirts, but then 3 weeks later, we're still wearing the tie-dye shirts, but now we're hanging out and we're back on the drugs, back on the alcohol, back on everything we're doing, because we have short-term passion, not actually a generational impact in our lives. That it desires for us to be marked by the fire of God. You know, a church that is marked by the fire of God will always have the world's greatest leaders. It'll have the world's greatest businessmen and businesswomen. It'll have the greatest pioneers, greatest entrepreneurs, greatest thinkers, the greatest creative minds, the greatest artists, the greatest music should be coming out of the church and not out of the world. That's not a crazy expectation, because you have the same power that rose Christ from the dead alive on the inside of you, which means you have dead raising, resurrection power, the same spirit alive on the inside of you, which means you should have brilliant ideas. You should actually be able to think. You should actually have a brilliant mind. And you want to know what? The fire of God, it won't just mark you with passion that's mindless, where you're just like saying illogical things and running to and fro, but it will mark you with passion that renews your mind, actually renews your mind for all that God has for you, not living just with short-term passion, but generational action. But where did it all go wrong? There seemed to be a great divorce in our conversation, where society shifted away from God, from theology, from the idea of him involved in the conversation, when it came to the reality of purpose, when it came to the reality of science, when it came to the reality of brilliance, to the point now where if you believe in God, you're seen as illogical. You're seen as that doesn't make any sense. That's not a logical thought. It's not a factual thought. You can't be brilliant in your mind if you believe in God, because society has removed God from that conversation. Where did it all happen? If we look in modern history, in the 1960s, we see this incredible wave where this sexual revolution began to break out, where the nuclear family, the one where we know there was a mum, there was a dad, and there was two kids, began to be dismantled. It began to be broken down. And this idea where you can just sleep with whoever you like, you can sleep with someone outside of marriage, you can just go from relationship to relationship. At the end of the day, we're all sexual beings, so it doesn't matter anyway, began to dismantle the family construct. And the fruit of that was that the family construct that was meant to build into people's lives morality and how to act and how to believe began to get dismantled. And then the education system took on the idea that they had to start building that. And now the education system is taking the role of parents and of families and of lives, because the entire social shift and society shift had shifted away from God at the center of society. We see in Time magazine, if we can throw the picture up, one of the most famous magazines. Here we go. So this is one of the most famous Time magazines. This was released at the same time period that this sexual revolution was happening. The family construct was getting dismantled. Society was asking a question. Time magazine released this cover. It got awarded as one of the most famous covers they've ever released. And society holistically, culture, was asking this question: is God dead? Is God dead? You know, at the same time as this cover got released, there were scientists that were trying to get the pulse on and figure out, and astronomers trying to figure out how the universe is held together. At the same time, society was asking this question: does God even fit into the conversation anymore? Does God even fit into the equation anymore? That astronomers and science had figured out that there were two main components that they believed held the universe together. The very reason that you and I can even be on planet Earth today, the way our solar systems fit together in perfect unison, the way that the stars are held in the sky, all they figured out there was two major components. And then they continued on this development and landed at this point as they went through the years throughout this time period, and they landed on there's four major components. And these four major components, if they're not absolutely precise, if they have a certain degree, a fraction of a degree off, then the entire world would cease to exist as we know it. These four key components. It was components like the fact that Jupiter in our solar system is perfectly positioned in its perfect degree, that if it wasn't there, our Earth would be absolutely obliterated by meteors. It would be totally taken out, and humanity as we know it ceases to exist. Society has started asking the questions: is God dead? Is there a reality for him? Do we actually have a space for him in our conversation? In fact, it seems illogical that we even involve him. We are men and women of science. We are thinkers. We are leaders. We don't know if we need that Bronze Age mythology anymore. These are the kind of questions they were asking. This led them to the study of finding out without these four major components, the entire world would cease to exist. It just wouldn't be held together. It even led to the point of the chance that out of circumstance, out of absolute happenstance, out of absolute chance, that the world, if all these components were perfectly aligned, it would be like 10 times the billion, quadruple the chance that the world would be alive for these four things to perfectly be aligned. There was a quote by Fred Hoyle, who was the astronomer who invented the phrase Big Bang. He said this around these accounts: the odds against the universe simply existing and being an atheist have greatly been shaken by these developments. Astronomers and scientists call it fine-tuning. that it could be so precise that even the astronomers of the time were starting to question, there must be intelligent design involved. Dr. John Lennox said it like this: the more we get to know about our universe, the more the hypothesis that there is a creator gains in credibility as the best explanation of why we are here, of why we are here. You've got to understand here tonight, for us to live on fire, it doesn't mean living totally mindless, but full of passion. You realize it's not illogical to believe in God. It is totally logical. You can do the basic amount of research and discover the wonder and majesty of God in our world. But it's time as the church, we got our minds back. Stop being fed by the media, fed by the indoctrination of education that's trying to rob us and remove God from the conversation. There is brilliance in this room tonight. There is brilliance in this room. Think about all of Western civilization and what we've been able to achieve as humanity. That came out of someone's noggin. That came out of someone's head. We and everything, the iPhone that you hold has more technology in it than the rocket ship that went to NASA during the 60s. And you have that in your back pocket as we speak. That came out of someone's head. Imagine if the church, we could stand together, put together our brilliance, put together our mindsets, actually get set on fire, put together our gifts. Imagine what we could see. It's about generational action. I'm thankful one person here tonight can actually believe what we could see. The time is not for dabbling in your Christianity, occasionally coming to church, doing Bible studies with your friends but never leading a life group, church hopping but never being planted, being content with just finishing your degree and traveling the world. The time is not to settle on the call of God on your life, but to actually get set on fire. It's time to be marked for generational action. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 says this: therefore, with your minds ready for what? With your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you are also holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Therefore, let your minds be ready for action. Point number two tonight, the evidence of his power is the proof of his fire. The evidence of his power is proof of his fire. Matthew 3:11 says, I baptize you with the water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than me. I am not worthy to even remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The evidence of his power is proof of his fire. You know, your life should have testimonies around it. The evidence of the power of God in your life is proof that the fire of God is moving in your life and upon your life. I remember there was one week at church, we had a young man who over the weekend, he'd kind of rolled in on a Saturday and decided to sit in our car park and essentially just get like high on drugs all weekend, sit in our car park. It was a wonderful thing. And he on the Sunday night noticed there was a bit of like an accumulation of human beings outside of church. He was tripping out still high on drugs. He decided, oh yeah, like I'm gonna go see what the whole vibe is about. And he ended up walking into church, still totally high on drugs. He'd been in this psychosis for 48 hours across the weekend, totally high on drugs. He was sitting in the back of our auditorium. I'd just gotten off stage. I think I was doing the lead moment, and I came around the back and I saw him. And as soon as I looked in my eyes, I knew this dude just wasn't present. He wasn't here. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone high on drugs, but you could tell he was just totally like glazed over. He just wasn't there. And I just looked at him and engaged him and said, "Hey bro, have you got a seat? I'd love for you to come and find a seat." And as soon as I looked at him, I saw his eyes suddenly switch, and he just like freaked out a little bit and then grabbed me and says, "Who are you? What did you just do?" And I was like, "Oh, well, my name's Chris. What's your name?" Like, I was just like tripping out a little bit about his question. He said, "I've just been in a psychosis for the last 48 hours. The moment you looked me in the eyes, the psychosis broke. And I totally, the drug thing lifted off my life." Yeah, we can give praise to Jesus if you want. I ended up deciding, "Hey, come down the front with me, bro." He sat front row. He encountered God. He got totally set free, and it lifted off his life. I remember just on Friday night, just gone, I was preaching at a church, and this young girl came running up to me after the service. And she said, "Hey, I don't know if you remember me, but last year at our youth camp, you prayed for me, and I encountered God's presence. I fell over under the power of God." And what I didn't actually tell you in that time was at that point, I'd actually been wrestling with anxiety. I'd been wrestling with depression. I'd been wrestling with all these things. I'd been having panic attack every day for 7 months up until that moment. Even on the camp, up until that moment, she was having panic attacks. And after we stood there and prayed for her, she said, 12 months on, she stood there. She said, "Since you've prayed for me, I haven't had one panic attack. I got totally set free." Totally set free. Can I share some testimonies? Is that okay? I remember this one other time, we were praying for some people, and this young, he was actually quite old, sorry, my bad. But he was young in spirit. He came and was like, "Hey, I'd love to be prayed for." And he was actually in a wheelchair. And he actually said, "Hey," he was quite like nervous and kind of took that step of faith to be prayed for. And he came down the front, he was in a wheelchair, and myself and the team decided to pray with him. And we believe that God would actually, because who knows, the Bible says that you'll see the lame walk. Now that's not just like a metaphorical statement. It says that you'll see blind eyes open. You'll see deaf ears hear again. You'll see mindsets get renewed. These aren't good preaching points. These aren't good analogies. This stuff is real. It is real when you have the power of God on your life. And this older man came down the front. He said to us that he hadn't walked in 10 years. He hadn't walked in 10 years. And we were thankful in that moment that we weren't intimidated by the facts. We were led by our faith. And we decided to stand there and pray for him. And he said that as we prayed for him, he felt for the first time, he started to cry. He started to get sensation back in his legs and started to be able to wiggle his toes again and move his toes back and forth. And he said he started to feel power come back up his legs. And we said to him, "Hey, we'd actually love to, if you don't mind, we'd love to help you stand up, because we're believing God's gonna help you actually walk in this moment." And he said, "Yeah, let's do it." And as he stood up, he felt power shoot through his legs, and he walked across the entire altar for the first time in 10 years. The evidence of power in your life is proof of his fire. It's proof of his fire. There should be testimonies around your life that if you're a believing Christian, if you love Jesus, you should have testimonies in your world of people getting saved, people getting healed, lives getting transformed, people taking their next step in their relationship with God because they have a relationship with you. This is what it looks like to live on fire. Mark 16, 17 to 18 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes. If they should drink anything deadly, they will not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover." There should be testimonies around your life. The evidence of the power of God in your life is proof of the fire of God. Point number three tonight is this: self-fulfilling fire will only ever result in situational surrender. Self-fulfilling fire will only ever result in situational surrender. What do I mean? The world will tell you that your purpose is self-fulfilling. That as long as you're happy, that's the best thing for you to do. As long as you're good, that's the best decision for you to make. As long as you're fulfilled, that's what you should be doing. This is what the world will tell you. It'll tell you that your calling is about self-fulfillment. But you know, my Jesus, he says that your calling is about self-sacrifice. It's not about self-fulfillment, but it's about self-sacrifice. There's a quote that says, "Fire doesn't fall on empty altars. There has been a sacrifice on the altar for the fire to fall. If you want the fire of God, you must become the fuel of God." Romans 12, 1 to 2 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, if you view the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Wait, hang on a second. Just then, 20 minutes ago, that wasn't true worship. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice is true worship. "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to what you see on the internet, in social media, and what the world's trying to tell you is the right way to live. The world right now is trying to make God great. He's trying to make God great. Blur the lines. Can I just tell you, there are some absolute truths in the Word of God. God is black and white. It's life or death. It's darkness or light. This is the God we serve. "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that what? So that you may discern what is good, pleasing, perfect will of God." Crazy. Many young people, young adults here tonight. I'm 30 now, so I call it young adult. Young people, you know what I mean? Like I'm old. I've crossed over the 3-0 mark. Oh, amen. Praise God. But many of you may be asking the question, what is the will of God for my life? How do I figure that out? How do I know why I'm alive? What am I meant to wake up to every day? What am I meant to be doing with my life? Am I meant to kind of just like get a job? Yeah, love some people, go to church on weekends, maybe attend a life group every now and then if I feel like it, and then kind of just like die. And is that kind of life? Is that the way it's meant to be? Like, what is the will of God for my life? I love this passage because it tells us that when you present your life as a sacrifice to God, then you'll be able to discern the perfect will of God for your life. When you live self-sacrificially towards Him. That is your true worship. To lay your life down. Fire doesn't fall on an altar with no sacrifice. There is too many believers walking around as empty altars because they're walking around with no sacrifice and they wonder why they have no fire. They wonder why they have no power. They wonder why nothing they put their hand to has favor upon it because there's no sacrifice. Fire doesn't fall on empty altars. There's a passage in 2 Samuel where David's speaking and they say to him, cool, just send an offering to God. And he said, you know what? I'm not gonna give God an offering, that which cost me nothing. God desires a sacrifice. He desires an offering. He desires something that costs me something. He desires something that actually stretches me, that actually grows me, that actually pushes me, that actually steps me out of my comfort zone. God's not looking for the perfect balanced schedule and rigid world. He's looking for someone who would lay their life down and be a sacrifice. Say, God, I know in the Old Testament, we would put an offering, a sacrifice on the altar. But in the New Testament, God, I am the altar. And I ask God that my life would be a sacrifice. God, and you would pour out your fire on my life. God, that I am the altar. You know, the greatest altar in all of history was the cross. The cross was Jesus's altar. It's where he sacrificed everything. He sacrificed everything to please the perfect will of God. He sacrificed everything. Why? The Bible says, because of the joy set before him. Who is the joy? The joy is you. You were the joy. You were the reason he did it. You know, the fire in the fire in the bowl, God, that God is described as an all-consuming fire. What does fire do? It purifies, which means every sin, every guilt, every shame, every brokenness, every failure, every mistake. When it goes through the fire of God, it gets purified and totally made clean. So when the perfect, spotless, blameless, sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ was placed on the altar of the cross, the fire of God was able to fall upon it and purify all of humanity so that you could come and it would be an acceptable sacrifice towards God. Because of Him on the cross, you can now live free. If I could, every eye closed. Maybe you're here for the very first time. Maybe you can come in a little while. Maybe you feel distant from God. Maybe some of the things been said, you're like, man, I know that's not me. If I even just told you what I've been doing this week, I don't feel on fire for God. In fact, I honestly do feel lukewarm. I feel like I'm just disgusting, dirty, messed up. I don't even know where to begin to actually take that step to live on fire for God. But can I encourage you here tonight? Because of the altar of the cross, you can live free. You don't have to come to Him dirty anymore, but you've been washed by the blood of Jesus that was poured out as the ultimate sacrifice. That you can now be live on fire for God. If that's you here tonight, and you want to make a decision for the first time or a recommitment to follow Jesus, what I want you to do, on the count of three, shoot up your hand really high. Be really brave. On the count of three, to say, yes, you know what? I'm not perfect. I don't understand everything. But tonight I want to take that next step to discovering what it means to live pure, live whole, and live free. And if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hands. One, two, three. Shoot up your hands all across the place. Amazing, incredible decision. Incredible decision down the front. Is there anyone else? Shoot it up really high. Amazing decisions. Amazing decisions. Come on, is there anyone else? As I look from left to right, front to back. Shoot up really high. Give me a wave. This is your moment. It's no longer time to live lukewarm. Amazing decision. Incredible decision. Incredible, bro. I see that hand. Amazing decision. Come on, you've been living lukewarm. Now's the time to get set on fire. Yeah, amazing decision, bro. I see that hand. Come on, is there anyone else? Yeah, amazing decision. Amazing decision. Come on, as I look one last time. I don't want to miss this moment. I don't want to miss this moment. Yeah, amazing decision. Incredible over here. Amazing. Beautiful decision. Wow, wow, wow. Hey, if we could all stand, that'd be amazing. Hey, if you just made that decision, or maybe you didn't get your hand the whole way up, but you know, hey, I need to make that next step. I don't understand everything. Best thing is, you're not surrounded by perfect people right now. You're just surrounded by people who every day say yes to Jesus, every day take up their cross, every day. So I'm gonna take my next step. And if that's you and you wanna take your next step, what we love you to do is straight after this, is head to our lounge, get connected in. As Pastor Caleb told you about before, we're gonna get you locked in a life group, in an amazing community that's gonna love and give their life to you and see you become all God has for you, all God has for you. Keep coming back to church, start the growth track, get involved and see God do wondrous things in your life. Can we celebrate every decision in this place?